from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, just looking at five verses this morning, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10. Now hear God's word. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." That's what end the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Let us ask God for illumination this morning. And now, our God and Father, we've looked at this passage of Scripture, Lord, that indeed has much to teach us, Lord, and gives us much to think about this morning. I pray, Lord, that you illuminate this word to your people. I pray that you take the words that I prepared this week. I pray, God, you would just help me to be able to be faithful in delivering it to your people. I pray, God, that through it, that people's hearts would be illuminated, that the gospel would be made clear, Lord, that Christ would be exalted, and that your word would be known by your people. I pray you'd bless it now this morning in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting how God's providence works in our lives. There are weeks for me that are busy with different things, visits and studies and other things that I have to do. And then there are weeks that are not quite so busy that way. And in God's providence, those weeks, like this last week, which wasn't nearly as busy as others, those are the ones I really struggle with in getting sermons together. And I was really having trouble with both the morning and the evening service this week and trying to put this all together the way I would like to have. But in God's providence, it was a great week to do that. I was able to spend several days just trying to get this together. So I hope it works out okay this morning, but I'm not making guarantees. But anyway, so last time we were in Luke, because we took a little break last week, but last time we were in Luke, we looked at the story that Jesus told, which was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we found in the prelude to that parable that there was a scribe who asked Jesus concerning, the greatest commandment. And he gave those commandments, and he said it was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you should love your neighbor as thyself. And immediately following that, Jesus gave a parable, a story, to illustrate the loving your neighbor as yourself. But now this story that Luke has inserted here, and again, Luke doesn't always insert things because of chronological things, but because they thematically fit what he's trying to do. I think, that Luke put this story here about Mary and Martha because it illustrates the other commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's look at this beginning with verses 38 and 39. Now this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke, at least at this particular aspect of it. There is a little controversy here, and I'll talk about that. J.C. Ryle says the little history which these verses contain is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So long as the world stands, the story of Mary and Martha will furnish the church with lessons of wisdom which ought never to be forgotten. And Luke is the gospel writer who, more than any other gospel writer, emphasizes women. Luke gives us several women that we don't find anywhere else in the other gospels at all. We have Elizabeth. Only Luke mentions Elizabeth. We have Anna. Only Luke mentions Anna. We have the woman who bathes Jesus' feet in tears. We have the widow of Nain. We have the poor widow at the treasury and others as well that only Luke mentions. Luke, when you read the gospel, it becomes very clear that Luke wants to emphasize the role of women in the ministry of Christ. And we are told, in fact, in this story, well, when we think about this story and you think about how it's found in John as well, we know that there's somebody else in that household, don't we? It's not just Mary and Martha. We know there's somebody else and kind of an important guy, Lazarus. But Luke doesn't even mention Lazarus, although his miracle is perhaps the most astounding miracle that Jesus ever performed. So we're told here that Jesus comes into a certain village in verse 38. Now, that village, according to John, comparing John 11 with this passage, is Bethany. There were a couple of Bethanies, at least there's more than one Bethany in Israel at the time. This one is one that's near to Jerusalem. There was another one that we have mentioned in John 1:28 that says these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Well, that Bethany's much further out than this Bethany. This one is only probably less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the women that we're meeting there are named Mary and Martha. There's a lot of Marys in the New Testament, but there's only one Martha in the Bible, and she is the Martha that is here in our story. Mary is a Grecian form of the Hebrew name Miriam, and so we find a few of those in the New Testament. It seems like, from what Luke tells us, we don't know this positively, but it appears as if Martha is the owner of the house because it says Martha received him into her house. Not all the manuscripts have that particular phrase, her house, in them, so you might be looking at a Bible this morning that maybe doesn't have that there. But if it was her house, it's possible she was a widow and that she was living there. Now there's a question here, as I mentioned, is this the story only found in Luke? It's a similar story, but doesn't really totally correlate in the Gospel of John. And that story is found in John chapter 12. That's the story where Mary anoints Jesus for his burial. Now, there are certainly similarities between that story and this story. John 12:2 says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Well, that sounds a little bit like what's going on in our passage. And in our account, Mary is commended for sitting at the feet of Jesus. In John 12, we read that Mary, in verse 3, took a pound of ointment, a pure costly spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped off his feet with her hair. Now, was that the same thing? Because it's missing the part about anointing and washing his feet and all that. But yet, it does say that she was sitting at his feet. So was she doing that? We're not clear, and we don't have to know, I guess. They could be different accounts. And of course, it seems like John puts the account much later. He tells us this Passion Week when that happens, and John identifies it as happening in Passion Week. But Luke doesn't really tell us anything chronological. So even though it appears early in his gospel or earlier in his gospel, we don't know if that's actually when this event happened. I guess it really doesn't matter at the end whether they're the same or different. And so we turn in verse 39 to Mary. We're told that she sat at the Lord's feet. This would be the common position of somebody who is listening to a rabbi. Paul the Apostle in Acts 22:3 says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Meaning he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And so that was the phrase that was used. He was brought up there. And there's a little word in our text, in some of your texts, not in others of your texts. It's in the King James. It's not in the ESV. So depending upon what version you're looking at, that word is also. The ESV says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. The King James said she had a sister called Mary which also sat at the Lord's feet. And so that leads us to think, well, what's that also mean? Does it mean that Martha also had sat at Jesus' feet? Or does it mean that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet besides earlier serving? And was that what means that also there? So it's not totally clear. But it says Mary heard his word. Now that word heard in the Greek is in the imperfect tense. Imperfect, as you might understand, means it isn't perfected. So it's continually going on. So Mary is continually hearing the words of Christ. Some say it means she was absorbed in his teaching, and that's what she was doing. So then we look at verses 40 and 41. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. The ESV says distracted. The King James translates it as encumbered. The Greek word here is actually found nowhere else in the New Testament. Vine's Dictionary New Testament word said the word means overoccupied about a thing. Philip Ryken says the word means to be dragged away. The point is, Martha's attention is all on serving. That's all she's thinking about. She's encumbered with it. And she's not going to be bothered with anything else at that time. Now, how many people did she have to prepare dinner for? We don't know positively because the text doesn't tell us. In verse 38, it says they were on their way, indicating Jesus and his disciples. But then in our text, it says that Jesus entered a village. It doesn't say that they entered the village and Jesus enters the house. So it's unclear. We don't know, but it could have been a dinner all told for at least 16 people. That's a pretty massive undertaking, as I'm sure many of you ladies can attest to. And so Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" In other words, "Lord, doesn't this bother you just a bit that here I am doing all the work and Mary is just sitting there? Isn't that a little bit bothersome?" Now, if you think about what she's saying, it's a pretty awful thing to say. She is accusing the sinless, caring, compassionate Christ of not caring. That's not good. She is almost accusing him of sin. In fact, she really is accusing him of sin, of not caring and not doing what he ought to do. It's like she's saying, "Well, here's something, Lord, that I think you failed to notice. Maybe it's not looking right," or something like this, "but there's something going on here that you should be aware of." John MacArthur says about this statement, "This is one of the most foolish and graceless statements anyone ever made to Jesus." She's acting like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, he said to the father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf to him." There again, we had sibling rivalry, two sons. Here we have sibling rivalry with two sisters. And they're both accusing the Father, in that case, God, Christ, in our story, of not caring, not being compassionate. In verse 40, it does appear from the text, maybe Mary had been helping earlier, because she said that Mary has left, seems that perhaps she had been with her earlier and was helping at the beginning. But she basically says, "Don't you care about this, that she's not doing that anymore?" And then she says to Jesus, "Tell her to help me." That's always a good thing to tell Jesus what to do, isn't it? "Tell her to help me, Lord. You, this is what you ought to do. This is what you should." In verse 41, Jesus responds by repeating her name twice. "Martha, Martha." The Pillar Commentary says about that that's an indication that the name repeating the name is a sign of affection. Could be, but it's not always a good thing in the Bible. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In Acts 9:4, when Saul, the apostle, fell on the ground, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Luke 22:31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat." In Genesis 22:11, when Abraham's getting ready to slay Isaac, the voice comes out of heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." So there is precedent for this duplication of the name, and it perhaps does indicate affection, as most of these stories there is affection. Not in one of them there isn't. But at least God is trying to get attention, that's for sure. And then he says, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I may have told you this before about a meeting I was at several years ago where there was an evangelist there who said that the Greek word here for Martha being anxious and troubled was the word meaning to be possessed by a demon. Well, I can tell you that that is not at all what those words mean. They have no similarity in any way to that word that means to be possessed by a demon. The first word that the ESV translates as anxious, the King James translates as careful. The idea is being too concerned about something. Paul uses that in Philippians 4:6 when he says, "Do not be anxious about everything," but everything in prayer and supplication and so on. He talks about this. Jesus uses the word several times in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6, for example. He says, "Therefore, I tell you," in Matthew 5:25, "don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or not about your body, what you put on." And so anxious is there used. And then the second word, the King James and the ESV translated as troubled, which is a fine translation of a word that only appears here again in the New Testament. But it has links, the word, because it has this word in our English word of disturbed. So disturbed is a good translation. You're troubled, you're disturbed, Martha, about these things. And then finally, for those of you that are in the Wednesday Bible study, we'll look at verse 42. Jesus says, "One thing is necessary." Now, this sounds important, right? One thing is necessary. Oh, okay, yeah. Tell us. We want to know. The problem is he never really tells us what that one thing is. But whatever it is, Mary has chosen it. Jesus says Mary has chosen the good portion. So one thing we could say is that at least involves sitting at the feet of Jesus. One thing that isn't necessary is Martha's serving. We cannot, it's not necessary to God that we serve because nothing we do for God is necessary. Acts 17:25 says that God is not to be served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So it's not the serving that is necessary. But I think that phrase is important, that phrase, one thing. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," Paul says, "one thing." A psalm I quoted earlier in the prayer, Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And Jesus says Mary has chosen the good portion. That word portion is used in the Greek different times as a meal. And so God becomes our portion, our daily bread, everything that we need. Elsewhere in the Bible, the word portion is spoken of as God being our portion. Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Is there nothing on earth that I desire beside you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore," he says there in verse 26. Lamentations 3:22-24, wonderful verses out of one of the saddest books in the Bible, but these are some of the glorious, most glorious verses. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I would hope in him." So I think I could summarize and say the one thing that is necessary is God himself and listening to God and being at God's feet. Now I want to make some applications this morning. I don't think that it's a good thing to try to pick a winner in this passage. You know, who is better, Mary or Martha? Which one would you rather be? Are you a Mary? Are you Martha? Which one would be better to be? All of those things. Philip Ryken encounters his entitles his chapter on this section of Luke, "Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World." And I understand what he's getting at by saying that, but I don't entirely think that's what we want to take out of this story either. I think there is something to be said for the heart of Mary and the heart of Martha. Through the years, the church has used this story to speak about two different kinds of life, the life of service or the life of contemplation. and we'd have those kind of two lives put before us, of some that just go out and in the desert and contemplate and live, and others who become active in service and do things and work in leper colonies and things like that. Origen, I told you last week, Origen was like the king of allegories. We looked at the Good Samaritan, and he said that Martha represented the Jews who were trying to be justified by works, where Mary was the faithful Gentile Christians. I seems a little bit taken more out of there that we're really given. I don't know that we can make that leap. So who is better in the story? Is Mary better or Martha? I don't really think we can answer that question. I think we can definitely say that Martha does some wrong things in this story that we should not emulate, and it is clear that Mary does at least one thing very right. But I think we've got to be careful that we don't become too critical of Martha. One reason I say that is probably every single one of us, well, maybe not those of you who've never been a Martha, but probably all of us that have been a Martha have been in a situation where we thought the identical thing that she thought in the story. We're busy working and doing things and cleaning up tables, and there's other people sitting there and just sitting there with their coffee in their hand, laughing and joking and having a good time. And you're thinking, can't they see what I'm doing here, that I'm trying to clean up these tables? And they just sit there. Couldn't they get up and help? Couldn't they help a little bit? And, you know, if you've never thought that, you're a rare bird, I think, because I think most of us have had that thought. And the only difference between us and Martha in that time is that we don't actually vocalize our thoughts. We wish we could. Maybe some of you have at times and actually said something. I guess if it was your kids or family, you might say something in that situation. But I think it'd be wrong to read this story and think out of that, you know, well, I'm not going to be a Martha, I'm going to be a Mary. I think that's the wrong thing to do, because we need Marthas. We need Marthas in the church. People talk about the 80-20 principle in life. It's often spoken of that says that 80% of the output or results will come from 20% of the input. That's the thought behind it. But in regards to the church, it's oftentimes said that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I have observed that in most churches, that that is actually pretty close to the truth. That there are those people that overserve and are really involved in that. We need servants in the church. We need Marthas, because serving's necessary and serving's hard. Thabiti Anyabwile says that his wife describes housework as constantly putting pearls on a necklace with no knot at the end of the string. Is that hit home with some of you, maybe? I got a taste of that this last week as my wife has been away from me, and I've learned that those dishes in the sink don't just do themselves, and that laundry, if I want to wear clean clothes every day, I need to do some laundry as well. Someone has to do that, I guess. But we need that. Reverend Anyabwile goes on to say that one of the best things we can do as husbands is let our wives, make sure that our wives have time to be with the Lord. So husbands, take note of that. In regards to Martha, it's hard to criticize a servant, right? I mean, that's really difficult to do. When somebody's serving, it's really hard to criticize them for what they're doing. In fact, being hospitable is a command in Scripture. We're told that. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Another scripture is 1 Peter 4:9. Martha doesn't fulfill this completely. Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, Martha does a little grumbling here. And maybe Peter even had that account in his mind when he wrote that particular scripture. So we need Marthas. But we also need Marys. We know that because Jesus commends the one thing that Mary has chosen here. As I said, even though he commends it, he doesn't exactly tell us what that is. But I think we can deduce what that is from other scriptures. As I quoted earlier, the psalmist, one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Can't you just see Mary doing that? What the psalmist describes there in Psalm 27. By sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary was hearing the word of God and learning. You see, there's nothing biblically wrong with women learning theology. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament encourage women to learn. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Mary was doing that here in our story. Maybe there are times that as a woman you feel, when you get home, you want to do what Paul says in Corinthians. You want to ask your husband about something that was said in the sermon. Or maybe your husband wants to ask you when he gets home about something that was said in the sermon that he doesn't quite understand. But we need the word of God. We need to hear it. Why? Because Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For 3 years, the disciples heard the word of God, coming from the word of God, coming from Christ. They heard it. Jesus said in John 8:26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They heard those words. John 15:15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. The disciples heard that word of God. John 16:12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. John 17:8, for I have given them the words, Jesus is praying there, I've given you the words, given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Don Whitney, in his book on spiritual discipline, says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of milk and meat of Scripture. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the word of God intimately. And we have two women in our account, one serving and one sitting at the feet of Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with either of those activities. The problem isn't Martha was serving. The problem was what she was allowing that serving to do to her inside. Charles Spurgeon said her fault was not that she served. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. I serve should be the motto of all the princes of the royal family of heaven. Nor was it her fault that she had much serving. We cannot do too much. Let us do all we possibly can. Let head and heart and hands be engaged in the Master's service. It was no fault of hers that she was busy preparing a feast for the Master. Happy Martha to have an opportunity of entertaining so blessed a guest, and happy too to have the spirit to throw her whole soul so heartily into the engagement. Her fault was that she grew cumbered with much serving, so she forgot him and only remembered the service. She allowed service to override communion and presented one duty stained with the blood of another. Her service caused her to be distracted from what was most important. She first becomes distracted, and then she begins to be self-pitying, and finally she becomes resentful. Many things in our life are fine, as long as they don't distract from the most important things. Have you ever been bothered by distractions? Have you ever sat down to pray and you start saying, Lord, I ask, and then all of a sudden you go, oh man, did I leave the oven on? I think I did. I gotta go home. Or you sit down to, you know, to read the word, and you're just ready to start, and all of a sudden you go, oh man, I promised Joe I'd call Joe. I told him I'd call him, and I've totally forgot. Oh, I gotta call him. I can't. All these distractions just continually come up when we're trying to do that one thing. We learn about distractions that happen in our life. They take us away from what we're trying to do. And so we have to learn the balance in our life of learning when we should be a servant, when we should be one contemplating and sitting at the feet of Jesus and praying. There's a story that illustrates that pretty well. There's a story about a certain brother who came to an abbot, Abbot Silvanus. It was at Mount Sinai. And he was seeing the brothers at work and explained, "Why do you work for the bread that perishes?" And he says, "We read that Mary chose the better part, namely to sit at the feet of her Lord." Then the abbot said to the disciple Zachary, "Give the brother a book and put him in an empty cell and let him read." Then at the ninth hour, the brother who was reading began to wonder why the abbot hadn't called him to eat. Sometime later, he went to the abbot and he said, "Did the brothers not eat today, Father?" "Oh, yes," he said, "they just finished their meal." "Well," said the brother, "why didn't you not call me?" The abbot says, "Because you're a spiritual man. You do not need the food that perishes. The rest of us have to work, but you have chosen the better part. You have read all day and can surely get along without food." The monk was ashamed and said, "Forgive me." And finally, I do mean finally this time, to keep you from preferring Mary over Martha, I want to remind you of a very important scripture. John 11:5. It says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You hear that? Jesus loved Martha and her sister, didn't even name Mary, and Lazarus. In the five occasions where Martha and Mary are mentioned together, Martha is mentioned together first in four of them. The only time she isn't is in the account of the anointing that Jesus does, or Mary does of Jesus in Bethany. I'm not trying to make too big a deal about that, but I want you to see that Jesus loved Martha as well as Mary. I want you to notice in verse 20 of John 11, it says, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." You know what Jesus didn't say there? He didn't say, "Martha, what are you doing running out here to meet me? You should have stayed in the house with Mary." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. Last week I talked to you about the thief and the cross coming out the best in the whole resurrection story and the Passion Week and all that was done. But I want to tell you here, I think we have two of the best followers of Jesus in all of the New Testament represented before us this morning in Mary and Martha. And I think I'm on good ground saying that. Because we can look at chapters 11 and 12 of John. Let me talk about Martha first. We often think about Peter and his great confession. Remember of Christ, they're on the road, and Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Elias, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus point blank says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks out for the rest, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father." And we say, what a great confession. And it is a great confession of Christ that Peter makes. But you know who else makes that exact same confession? Martha. In John 11, she says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And not only does she make that confession, in that same chapter, verses 21 and 22, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." That's faith. She's basically saying, "I believe that my brother can rise from the dead." She's believing in the resurrection. She's confessing who Christ is. Pretty amazing. What about Mary? Again, now I go to that story in John 12, verse 3. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Remember, she was criticized by Judas. It was a year's worth of work in that. In our dollars, $40,000. $40,000. That's what she poured out on Jesus that day. And again, just like Martha complained about Mary. Jesus defended her once again. Now Jesus defends her as well. And Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 of John 12, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." I told you last week the thief on the cross saw a resurrection in the kingdom when nobody else did. Mary saw a burial when nobody else did. Nobody was talking about Jesus dying. Not at that point. Jesus was, but nobody else was. But Mary saw the burial. And maybe by sitting at the feet of Jesus, she had learned about it. And she knew indeed that he was going to die and needed to die. It's not Mary or Martha. It's Mary and Martha. I'd say two of the best followers of Christ there were, who illustrate some of the very best qualities that we can have as Christians in our life. Mary saw the burial. Martha saw the resurrection. And that's what we need today. If we want to believe in Christ, we need to see his death on the cross, and we need to see his resurrection from the dead. And in believing in those things and trusting in his work of salvation for our sins, we can be saved freely without any works of service. But we can be saved freely if we just believe in our hearts in the death of Christ for our sins and that God has raised him from the dead. Paul says, you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for these people, Lord, that illustrate so much good to us. And Lord, sometimes we read this story and we kind of think negatively, one. But Lord, help us to see the good that is there in both of those ladies. And may we emulate them in their best qualities, because we need all of those things in the church. We thank you, Lord, for what you did in saving them and others. And now, Lord, if there are those here today that also need to be saved, I pray that they will also see what Mary and Martha saw. Believe on your death and burial, but believe that you have risen from the dead as well. And that they may put their sins on your death and find new eternal life, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.